Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
Some of our biggest messes in lives come directly from the fact that we don't understand God's heart and His laws. Next on Daily in the Word, we're going to discover how to overcome life's greatest challenges. Stay with us. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word. This program comes to you every Monday through Friday and features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our current series is Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. We're taking a fresh look at God's great laws, the Ten Commandments out of Exodus chapter 20. And we're asking ourselves, why did God give us these laws? How do they matter for us today? And how, when applied, how do they help us overcome the greatest obstacles in our lives? Before we jump into our series, I want to invite you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Dailyintheword.org is our website that is filled with great resources for your spiritual growth. You'll find links to today's podcast and recent podcasts. You'll find links to the free daily devotional from Dr. Chappell, as well as all of his books and resources. This and much more is all at dailyintheword.org. Today we examine keeping our worship pure, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 5. Here's Paul Chappell.
And we are coming to Him and we are praying through Him, and we must pray in His name. I was visiting our tour guide in Rome, took us to some different churches along the way of the little tour we had. And one of those churches, this was the oldest church in Rome. I forget the name of it right now, but this was the saint of that church. I also forget the name of the saint. You'll have to forgive me. Every once in a while, the tour guide would say, "Have you heard of Saint so-and-so? And have you heard of artist Raphael? And have you heard of this and that?" And our kids said, "No, no." And finally, he said, "Where have you been?" And one of my daughters said, "Have you heard of George Washington? Have you heard of Abraham Lincoln? Have you heard of John 3:16? You know, but everybody has their own little area of expertise, you know. But here was the saint. And the reason that I bring this picture to you, one of the saddest things we saw was we saw people who were writing out prayers and they were crying and they were giving their prayers to the saint. And the tour guide, who was a graduate of the Vatican University of Art, said, "Our hope is that the saint will get the prayers up to Jesus." I'm glad that we don't have to pray to a saint. That's why, as Bible-believing Christians, we reject the doctrine that Mary is the co-redeemer of the church. That's why we reject the idea of praying to Mary. I asked someone one time, "Well, why do you do that?" They said, "Well, Mary gets my prayers up to Jesus." And I said, "Ma'am, if you were sick, would you go to the doctor or to the doctor's mother?" If I'm sick, I want to go to the doctor. And I'm simply saying that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you don't bring your prayers to the mother of Jesus. You bring your prayers straight to the Lord Jesus Himself. He's the mediator. We can pray directly to Jesus Christ, and how we thank God for that. And so we come to Him and we pray in His name. And secondly, we pray for His will to be done. We pray for His will to be done. Now, the postmodern culture must know that God is not who we want Him to be. God is who He is, and we are here to worship God as He is. We are here to love God. Hey, God may give you a promotion, and God may not give you a promotion, but He is still a great God. He wants us to love Him unconditionally. Sometimes these boys around here in the college, they fall in love. And when they do, they're worthless until they get married. I mean, they just kind of walking around, you know, and I mean, just kind of brain dead, you know, until they get married. And it's an amazing thing. When they fall in love, I mean, their attention is totally on this one they've fallen in love with. That's the way it's supposed to be. In fact, just imagine if a young man met a young lady and really, really liked her, and he went up to her and he said, "You know, I really like you, and I've been thinking about marriage. There's a few things I'd like to negotiate first, however. I'd like you to learn how to cook mashed potatoes like my mother cooks them. I'd like you to dye your hair a certain color, and I'd like you maybe to lose, let's say 20 pounds. Now, first of all, to the boy that says that to the girl, I give her permission to cold cock that boy, all right? Secondly, he's stupid. And thirdly, he does not love that girl. See? She wants and deserves, if they're to be married, his total unconditional love. And God wants your unconditional and total love. He doesn't want us just using him today. And if he blesses us with these things, we're going to give an offering or we're going to go to church. God says we must not use him for what we want. We must worship him for who he is. You see, that is pure worship. And so if we will worship God in purity, then we must worship God as he is. We must not use God for what we want. And then thirdly, we must not replace God with idols. We must not replace God with idols. Okay? Someone says, "Oh, good, this part of the message I can skate through because I don't have one idol in my house right now." Well, let's just hold off on that for a minute. Some of you have one that sits on four legs. It's called a television. You sit in front of it and have your meditation. Say, "Well, that's not preaching, Pastor. That's meddling." But it's good meddling, isn't it? Now, let me talk to you about it for a minute. Idols. Look at verse 5. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." God says, "I don't want you to bow down to idols." How many of you recognize that this is one of the main reasons that the Reformation took place in Europe? There were Roman Catholic priests who came to the realization that salvation was by faith. And they had this strong conviction that there should not be idols, that we should not pray to idols. And what an amazing thing to visit some of the European countries where men like John Knox and Zwingli had preached. And you went into these beautiful churches, and they were hundreds of years old, and there was not one image, there was not one idol. Why? Because they had come to the realization that salvation was by faith in Christ, and that we did not need to pray to a saint or to an idol, that we could pray directly to Jesus Christ, and they forbade the placing of an idol or an image in the church. Why? Because they did not want the people bowing down or serving idols. Now, what is idolatry? Let's take a look at this for a moment. Idolatry is, first of all, replacing God. Idolatry is replacing God. Notice there in verse 5, what does God say? "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God," right? He says, "I don't want anything replacing me." Now, how do we replace God? I'm going to give you four or five ways real quick. First of all, we replace God with the worship of physical idols. Obviously, if someone's bowing down to an idol, then they are replacing God. Even here in America, with Eastern religion and folks immigrating to the country from places like Vietnam and so forth, you're going to see idols from time to time, and we need to know what the Bible says about that. My daughter the other day went to have her nails done. Girls do that sometimes. Guys, we just get a chainsaw. Vroom, take care of them. We just get some clippers and hack them off. But girls, they have to take care of their nails. And she came home. She said, "Dad, while I was getting my nails done, I looked right over next to me. There was a statue of Buddha and candles and fruit and vegetables given to the statue." And I said, "Honey, that's who they pray to. That is an idol that those folks probably pray to bless their business." And all throughout Asia today, men and women are bowing to idols. I remember as a young boy living in Korea, people would place their fruit at the feet of the statues. And when they would leave, the monks would come around and they would grab the fruit and take it back to where they lived. And that's how they kind of lived, was by whatever people gave to the idols. And God says, "I don't want you bowing to idols. I don't want you serving the idols." Sometimes we, if we're not careful, replace God in this country by bowing to an idol. There's another idol, though, secondly, and that's the idol of self. Sometimes people worship self. Now, as Christians, most of us are not bowing down to statues of Buddha. But if we were honest, all of us have to battle the idol of self. What I want, my way. Now, 2 Timothy 3 speaks of this, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own, what does it say? Selves. If it feels good, do it. I don't care about my wife. I don't care about my children. What I want is what I want. It's called the idol of self, making ourselves the object of our worship. Now, this prominent philosophy is seen in Hollywood quite a bit. And a lot of the movie stars in Hollywood have sort of an Eastern mysticism and a humanistic kind of a philosophy. One of the first one to kind of come out of the closet with this was Shirley MacLaine. Shirley MacLaine said in a recent interview, "I know that I exist, therefore I am. I know that the God source exists, therefore it is. Since I am a part of the force, then I am that I am." Now, last week we talked about pantheism, which is the belief that God is everywhere all the time, and that there is a force or a God source. Well, let's narrow it down. There is an I am that I am, and it is not Shirley MacLaine. It is Yahweh. It is the Lord God whom we worship today, and He is the self-existent one. No man, no woman is self-existent, and that will be proven on the day of Shirley MacLaine's demise. The Bible says about us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There is only one Alpha and Omega. There is only one self-existent one, and it is not the universe at large. It is the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. But some people in their worship of self, listen, have elevated themselves to become gods. To the point that Shirley MacLaine says, "I am that I am. I am the self-existent one." USA Today this past week had an article about a survey done by Baylor University concerning America's view of God. One woman that was interviewed, a woman by the name of Joanne Neal of Barre, Massachusetts, wrote a book called Recovering Catholics. She said, "I still believe in God, listen, but to me God is the universe, not as small as a he or she, bigger than all of that. Humanity is on its own," she says. "People do wrong and are punished in this world, not in the next. This world is it." So her view is that God is everywhere in the world. It's not a he or she, as she says. It's just everywhere in the universe. God is the universe. Again, pantheism or the force. But you see, the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ said before Abraham was, "I am." Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so in this world that says you can worship idols if you want, or worship yourself if you want, you can be God, we must recognize that that is an idolatry that is prevalent in the world in which we live. Let me give you another illustration of worshiping self. It's a story about a man named Dan. Dan serves his athletic body. He works out in a gym 5 days a week. He has impeccable eating habits. He is attracted only to other beautiful body people. The problem is he keeps falling for shallow women who have no depth of spirit or character. He feels lonely and empty and eventually becomes bored and bitter. The false god of vanity has failed him. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with exercising. There's nothing wrong with keeping yourself fit. Hey, if you want to be healthy, that's a great thing. But now, wait a minute. If someone gets to the place where they're worshiping the god of their muscles, it's getting a little too far. You see, their body can become a god to them. And anything that replaces your love for Christ is an idol. It can be the idols themselves. It can be the idol of self. Thirdly, it could be the worship of things. The worship of things, money or status or success. Listen, if God gives you blessings at work, then thank Him for it, but don't worship those blessings. If God gives you money, then honor Him with it and be a steward with it. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but when we love it, it becomes the root of all evil. There are some people who measure their own self-worth by their net worth. The more they have, then they think they're really somebody. And they're worshiping the idol of success and monetary value. Now, let me tell you something this morning. Your worth is based on your birth. Let's say this. My worth is based on my birth. Let's say it together. My worth is based on my... What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, if you have been born again, then you are valued to God because you are His child. How many of you moms and dads love your kids? Amen? How many of you love them even when they're knuckleheads? Well, God loves you no matter what. And you are valuable to Him. You might have $5 million in the bank, and you might be overdrawn by $5 in the bank. But God loves everyone in this room just the same. He loves everyone just the same. I heard about a man who worked all of his life. He made a lot of money. One day he went to his wife. He said, "Honey, the doctors tell me I don't have long to live." He said, "I want you to know when I'm buried, I want you to bury all of my money with me in the casket." Well, the wedding day came. The burial day came. Oh, our daughter's getting married in 72 days. That's been on my mind lately. And there will be no money in my casket after that wedding. That's another story. The burial day came. They closed up the casket. The lady's friend came over to her. And she said, "Tell me honestly, did you put the money in that casket?" And the lady said to her friend, "I love my husband. I kept my word. Yes, I did." She said, "You mean you put all the money in that casket with him?" The wife said, "I absolutely put it all in. In fact, I wrote a check." Now, there are some people that love money about that much. You know, they want to take it with them. Time magazine had an interesting article. I don't endorse the magazine, but the article is interesting. September 17th. Does God want you to be rich? It was an expose of Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and others who emphasize what some people call the prosperity gospel. 17% of the Christians they polled said they believe in this doctrine of the prosperity gospel. For many, though, they said this desire has become an idolatry. They are living for the dream of success. They are using God to get what they want. They're dreaming not about God. They're dreaming about what they can get from God. And my friend, if God blesses you, then honor Him. Hey, if God pours it on you financially, don't feel guilty. Feel grateful and honor Him with it. But don't worship that. Worship Him, you see. And for some people, they get it all mixed up. Money is simply a way to honor and glorify God. If God gives it to you, then honor Him with it. Here's a little story about someone who got that mixed up. Her name was Janice. Janice is very proud of her new home. She spends hours each day cleaning, vacuuming, and dusting. It makes her feel good when visitors comment on how beautiful her home is. But her children have noticed her compulsive cleaning. They don't invite their friends over because they're paranoid about messing up the carpet. Janice has distorted the home that God has provided as a place of shelter and comfort, and she has made it into a shrine unto itself. She spends so much time fixing it up, she often misses church, does not attend Bible study, and does not pray. Her idol is her house. Look it. It could be a house, it could be a car, it could be almost anything. But as we said earlier, anything that comes between you and God becomes an idol, you see. It may be bowing down to an image. It may be the idol of self. It may be the idol of things. One more. It could be the worship of people. The worship of people. You know, in your marriage is a relationship through which we can serve God. Children are a gift from God to be raised for the glory of God. And yet sometimes we focus on the family to the extent that we would literally neglect our worship of God. Debbie's family means everything to her. Her son and cute little daughter play sports, take music lessons, and attend a private school. Debbie spends every waking moment of every day caring for the kids. She often never has time for her husband. He feels neglected. If he feels neglected, how does God feel? She lives her life through her children. They are like false gods in her life. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with a healthy body. There's nothing wrong with a nice home. There's nothing wrong with a raise at work. There's nothing wrong with children. But when we begin to put all of our attention on the children or the house or the job or the investments, and all of a sudden we're edging God out, then those things become idols in our lives. That's why God says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's why God wants us to keep Him first. Idolatry is replacing God. And finally this morning, idolatry is rebellion against God. Let me summarize it this way. Idolatry is an attempt to replace Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 14 says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, God says there's one image that I've given to you, there's one personification that I've given to you, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. God says, I want your focal point, your target, to be on Jesus Christ. You see, friends, that's why there's no statues in this room this morning. Why? We are here to preach Christ and Him crucified. He's the one who shed His blood for the sins of the world, not some saint. You're not going to get to heaven by praying to a saint. You're only going to get to heaven when we receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, without the shedding of His blood, there's no remission of sin. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. And when there are idols and when there are things in the way between us and God, then we need to move those things out of the way and focus only on Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to one last verse, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, it probably is in your notes as well, but Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, as we conclude this morning on how to keep our worship pure. Hebrews 1, 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that means just in different times and different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now notice in verse 3 this phrase, the express image of His person. God says there's one image that I gave, and that was my only begotten Son. There's only one that I want you to worship, and that is my only begotten Son. And there is nothing more important in life, my friend, than knowing and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And my friend, if there's an idol today that's between you and salvation, then move that idol out of the way and receive Christ as your Savior. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, but some idols have crept back in and some things are drawing you away from worshiping God, then put those things aside and worship God with your whole heart today. The Bible is very clear. We're not to bow down. We're not to serve anyone except the Lord our God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time to learn about the Ten Commandments. Lord, sometimes idols come into our lives. Please forgive us and help us to worship You truthfully and honestly today. Help us to worship You purely.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And today he's been teaching a series entitled Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. Friend, if you have questions about how to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and how to enter into that saving grace relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk with you more about it. But that is the beginning of a relationship in which God wants to come into your life, save you, give you forgiveness and a pardon, give you His gift of eternal life, and then begin growing you in His grace and helping you to overcome the very challenges of life that we've been talking about. We would love to talk with you more about what it means to trust Jesus as your Savior, if you'll call us at our toll-free number. Pastor Chapel has a new book now available titled Out of Commission. You'd be hard-pressed to meet a dedicated Christian who doesn't say the greatest work on earth is evangelization. While all of us give lip service to evangelizing and discipling, the effect of our labor seems woefully behind. Somewhere there's a disconnect between the priorities we claim and the actions we practice. Something's broken, or maybe just out of commission. This book is an invitation to look under the hood, to examine why we don't witness for Jesus as we should, why our local churches are neglecting soul winning and bringing others to the gospel. How can we get back to making Christ's last command our first priority. Written for every Christian who desires to obey the Great Commission of Christ, this comprehensive volume is motivational and practical. It's diagnostic and corrective. Whether you're new to evangelism or whether you're very experienced at sharing the gospel, Out of Commission will challenge and equip you to more effectively share your faith and reach your community for Christ. You can find out more about this new book, Out of Commission, when you visit dailyintheword.org. We would love to hear from you as a listener and know that Daily in the Word is touching your life. You can call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. Again, that's 1-800-201-7748. You can also visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. You'll find links to Pastor Chapel's newest resources, his blog posts, recent podcasts, and many other resources that will encourage you in your spiritual growth. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.